Welcome to Contrast. Richard Bennett, converted Catholic priest, now evangelist, presents Contrast. Your comments and questions will be greatly appreciated. Permission is given to record and copy the entire message. And now, here is Richard Bennett.
Today I am privileged to interview Stephen Visconti. And Stephen, welcome to the program. I wish to ask you about your personal coming to Christ. You were a very ordinary Catholic and you have come to Christ, and I want to find out just where you grew up and how things were as you were growing up as a young boy.
I grew up in a town called Farmingdale, Long Island. Was baptized Catholic. Went to church as a youth every Sunday with my two brothers. And my parents did not participate in Catholic service, but even though they didn't really lead by example as far as, don't get me wrong, they're very good people, and I'm proud to still call them Mom and Dad today. They've been there for me every step of the way. They made sure that we went to church, but they didn't really, lead by example or have us or be in attendance with us at church.
Yeah, that's fairly typical of a lot of Catholics, that they send the children to church and they don't attend themselves. So did you continue right through your childhood going to church each day? Was it average every Sunday that you went to Mass?
Yes, every Sunday. Received Holy Communion at the age of 8. Had my confirmation at, I believe it was 13 years old. And I went to church full-time until I was about 16, and then, other interests as far as being a kid of high school years, and I guess the ties to the church weren't as strong, and I broke away from it, quite admittingly.
Yes. Did you find any difference in your life and in the life of your friends, your Catholic friends that you were going up with, as you went to communion and as you were confirmed? Was your life transformed? Were you any better? Were you conscious of any way of growing in a deeper knowledge of Christ Jesus?
I think at the moment when you're being taught these things, it's something special, but it wasn't to say that it was something that had a lingering effect and lasted. No, I really can't say that. Again, it was something nice at the time. It was a great way to get family together. But on the two occasions, first Holy Communion, I know we had a nice family gathering. But to say that there was any kind of lingering spiritual effect, no.
Now, just as to jump a little bit ahead, but how did the Lord eventually get your attention? I mean, you're very ordinary Catholic. You've gone to Mass. And then you, at 16 year old, you give it up, and I presume you get married and you're settled down, and there's a change come. How did this change take place?
Well, to dart through the years in my 20s, like a lot of single men in their 20s, you go out and you go to clubs and you do your thing and you have your Friday and Saturday night routine. And then I finally met my wife in 1989. And I guess shortly before we got married, we started attending church regularly. I mean, her family was more into going to church than mine was. But we started going to church more often. Got married at Roman Catholic Church in her hometown. It had been that way until probably about 2 years ago. When I was sitting home one Sunday, unable to make Mass because I had a prior commitment that morning, and I happened to tune in to the ministry of Dr. Charles Stanley. And I just thought that his ministry got my attention right away, and I believe that was the Lord's initial way of calling on me. I thought the service I even forgot what this first service was about, but it got my attention, and it was just a matter of, geez, after sermon, it was an accumulation of sermons. And I said to myself, geez, I'm getting more spiritually fed watching a service on TV than I would at the Mass. And I felt a little guilty about that. But I started to gravitate towards where it made more sense to pay attention, and paying attention to what was on In Touch Ministries was really very important to me, and I started to really not want to miss it, and haven't really missed a series or a service to this day.
Yes, I have actually met Dr. Charles Stanley when I was a Catholic priest, and I left the priesthood and I left the Catholic Church, and I went to Canada and then to the to Yakima in the Washington state.
Mm-hmm.
When I left Yakima, I came to Atlanta, and it was the first solid church that I went to was Dr. Charles Stanley's
wow.
church, and it was a great joy to
there.
Me to sit under his preaching, which was often the cameras were there, and it was the very programs that were going to be broadcast on the In Touch broadcast. So I think it's really good to tune in and to listen to Dr. Charles Stanley. He
mm-hmm.
does really preach the gospel, and I think it's a great joy to see the gifts of communication the Lord has given to him as he expounds and opens up the scripture. It is a real joy. I thank the Lord that one of the first times that I publicly gave my testimony was at an evening service at his church. It was there that I felt the call to go to China.
Mm-hmm.
And myself and my wife, I was married at the time then, we both felt called to go to China, and I let Dr. Charles Stanley know that, and we were sent to a missions class and prepared, and it was under the auspices of that church that in 1988, going into 1989, that I went forth as a missionary to China. But this, that's so, it's very precious to me that you talk about Dr. Charles Stanley, because it was a very big part of my own life, and his ministry and his opening the word was a stark contrast for me in my life, because I was not that long out of Catholicism.
Yeah.
So we have that in common, Steve. Oh. I didn't realize that some for a contrast between rituals and the word not being really opened up, and then the wonderful opening of the precious word of God that Dr. Charles Stanley
mm-hmm.
does. I think that's that's a common thing between both of us then. So how did you then continue to grow? Did you really begin to read the scriptures personally, or what was
not at that point. I think what between Dr. Charles Stanley's ministry and then my next door neighbor who attends Wading River Baptist Church here, I would be doing my garden work and be cutting my lawn on my lawn tractor, and every once in a while I would see her having people from the church come over and help her out and help her family out, do house projects and stuff. And she was widowed at the time, and I says to her, I says, you know, Donna, I says, it's amazing. I says, these people are terrific. I said, you got good friends that have just come over here and give up their time. She says, well, it's like a family, these people from my church. And I says, wow, that's really good. So I says, you know, I hated to compare what, you know, the fellowship at our Roman Catholic Church to here, but it got my attention in a way that, geez, this is just not going about being here on Sunday. It's really about being connected with one another and being there for one another as Christians in other parts of your life. And I finally started coming here. I got the courage, I hate to say courage, but I finally got the courage to come here a little less than a year ago. And the first time I came here, I felt a little out of the ordinary, as I think most Catholics would, coming into a church and they see somebody on the altar that's not wearing a robe, they're wearing a suit and tie.
Mm-hmm.
And it's you say to yourself, okay, what's wrong with this picture? And it was a nice sermon that day. Quite frankly, I didn't come back right away. I came back maybe a month and a half, 2 months later, but quite frankly, I've been here ever since, because, again, I really started getting convicted by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the studies. It's nice to know when you drive past again, most Bible-believing churches, Christian-based churches, that the study for that week will be on the marquee. When you go to Roman Catholic Mass, again, every church that I've attended, you don't know what you're going to, you know, there are, most churches don't have Bibles in the pews. You don't know what you're going to study. There's a reading of the Word, and there's the liturgy, and it's expounded on. But again, when you weigh it up against what, against studies, I really started to get fed. And at that point, I really started breaking away from going to Roman Catholic Mass.
Yeah, the Roman Catholic Mass, too, is all under its tradition, under different feasts.
Absolutely.
So it could be, say, the Assumption of Mary into heaven, and if the scriptures chosen are under the tradition of the Catholic Church, because Mary was never assumed into heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So they have to manufacture some text to somehow fit. So it's all subsumed under their tradition. So while scripture is read, the tradition of the Catholic Church is what is predominant, because it's the feast of the Church and the subsumption of the scripture under the feast, and how the Catholic Church is going to interpret it.
Mm-hmm.
You spoke about going to your church. Were you at the same time trying to get Mass? I know many Catholics who begin to go to a Bible-believing church, and they at first keep going to Mass at the same time, and then they go to the church later on. Were you trying to do the same in the one day?
A few times to be with my family, to see my daughter sing in chorus. Christmas Eve, I thought it was very important to be there. But really, I didn't feel too guilty about that, Richard, to be quite frank with you, because I really felt like I needed to be here more often.
Yeah, you needed to hear the Word of God.
Absolutely. I hadn't been baptized yet, I felt like, I felt like at some point, trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I felt at some point within the last year, probably within the last, I would say, 6 to 8 months, that the Holy Spirit really convicted me and said, this is where you need to be.
Yes, you talk about being convicted. Was there a time that you really saw that you really were a sinner? It's like the scripture says, dead in trespasses.
Oh, absolutely. Sin. Absolutely.
Yes.
I felt, and I've always considered myself to be a charitable person, but in my own ignorant and selfish mind, I would always want to try to do well for other people, because I'm fortunate enough to have a successful business, and I praise and thank God for that. And there's a lot of people who, for whatever reason, don't have the same opportunities as I have, and I feel very responsible, and I feel very obligated to take care of certain people in need, whether it's a family that's fallen on hard times in the community. But in my own ignorant and selfish mind, I would say, okay, I need to do this. But in the back of my mind, I would say, I need to, it's also a good thing, because I'm stacking up my rewards, where you have to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, and any act of the flesh really isn't as important as, again, being saved by faith and grace. That's the most important thing. It's got to be. It states in the catechisms that the sacraments are works of the flesh, and it states nothing about those sacraments in the Bible. There's no biblical truth that I could see to that. It's believing, being baptized, and you do those works, in my mind, in my heart, you perform those works as an appreciation and as an obligation of the Lord calling on you.
Yes, it's the famous text in Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of works. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
That's right.
It is not of works, so that none of us could boast. But it goes on then in verse 10, say, for you are God's workmanship.
Mm-hmm.
created in Christ Jesus onto good works,
yeah,
which he has beforehand ordained that you should walk in them.
Yes.
So it is the good works that we are foreordained to walk in, so that we can praise and thank and worship God.
Mm-hmm.
It's the wonder of God's grace. And
mm-hmm.
It was during that time then that you began attending church, that you feel that you really were convicted and that you trusted personally in Christ Jesus.
Yes, and not only because of the terrific series and sermons from Pastor Ronald Glass here, but the fellowship was like nothing I've ever seen before. I think born-again Christians sometimes get a bad rap because I think there's people out there that are unbelievers that might have been approached one time or proselytized and talked to and cornered, stating, you have to be saved right now, or, you know, well, how do you feel about this? And they pass around their tracts and they have a very aggressive attitude. And that would be enough to turn anyone off. I have to tell you, as I sit here, nobody from this church ever approached me or cornered me. It was by my own free will. These were God, and still are, obviously, godly people, and they know I'm Catholic. There's a couple of Catholic people that go to our weekly Bible Bible studies, but they are not treated any differently. They're not asked to give an update on their feelings about what they've been studying. Are you close to being saved? It's nothing like that. So the people that approached me one time when I was actually in the military when I was 19 years old said to me one time, if you don't get saved now, you're going to hell. And
mm-hmm.
so, you know, could you imagine somebody coming up to you like that, and your first reaction would be, if you have any kind of self-esteem, would be to say, okay, you know, that's not credible. If you have any kind of discerning spirit, to say that's not credible. But that wasn't the case over here. This is a terrific, terrific group of brothers and sisters that really do stick together.
Yeah, I'm really happy that you talk about that fellowship, the warmth.
Oh, it's important.
Yeah, and that people really want to talk about the Lord and want to talk about how the Lord is leading them and answer to prayer and sharing over what the Lord is doing in your life, even when the Lord is disciplining
yes.
us and correcting
and
us. And when we're under sort of heaviness, that we know we can talk about this to the brothers and sisters in church. And that's such a joy. It was such a contrast in my own life, because as a priest, when I began searching in the things of Scripture and I'd want to share with some other priests, they would tell me, we don't talk shop, you know.
Mm-hmm.
This is what we do for a living, you know, we don't talk about these things. And they would ridicule me when I was playing golf sometimes with other priests. They'd say, now pray to your Jesus that you get this hole, you know what I mean. And they'd make fun of me, you know what I mean. And I used to find that very, very hard. And I know that in talking to other former priests and former nuns, it was quite similar, that there was never any fellowship in the things of the Lord. You know, you
mm-hmm.
could share about all and anything,
yeah.
even different jokes. And, you know, you can talk about sport or the weather or whatever, you know. But you cannot come in to speak about
that's terrible.
The Lord.
Yeah.
And that's what Christian life is all about. And it's, I think it's one of the big contrasts that we all sense, is that when we come to biblical salvation, there's this joy unspeakable and full of glory that Peter speaks about. And that people just naturally want to talk about the Lord. Is it like that after the service on Sunday, that people stay behind and talk about the sermon and talk about what the Lord has done? What is it like?
Yeah, I think most people do. I know I do.
Yes.
I mean, I even like getting the audio tapes. I'm building up quite a nice library between these sermons and Dr. Charles Stanley's daily radio messages, Monday through Friday, his half-hour messages. But that is a shame what you say about your journey in the Catholic Church. That's I think that's horrible, because you guys should have been there to lean on one another. And
I know it made it very, very difficult. There was one time, even when I was in Amsterdam, where I went to stay with the Jesuits instead of the Dominicans. There was a Dominican priest, and I said, if I stay in the Jesuit house, maybe it'll be different. And they were very cordial. There was about three priests came to the airport in a small Volkswagen car to pick me up, and they brought me back, and we had something to eat, and we were really having a cordial conversation. So I began then to explain how I was searching for the Lord in scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And it was ice cold. And I was given the key to the room, the house and the room where I was staying. And it was cordial, but it was like I touched something.
Arm's distance.
And I compare that to, say, last year where I went to Poland, my own Ireland, I was in London, where I met believers, and they were just enthusiastic about the things of the Lord, and so naturally wanted to talk about the Lord. You know, there was one young man, and he had just been saved 3 months, and he was so exuberant that he insisted going out in the streets to preach. You know, and I was edified that he not only wanted to talk about the Lord, you know, close up personally, he wanted to go out and preach on the streets. And some thought it was a little bit soon, but they said okay, because he was just filled like with the joy of the Lord, and he wanted to share with others. I was so touched with Poland, because it's such a small minority of Bible believers, but those who knew the Lord there in Warsaw, it was so touching to me.
Mm-hmm.
But let me not go too far afield, because this is your testimony, Steve. I want to ask you, was there any particular Bible text that jumped out at you? I know in my own life there were some Bible texts that really ministered to me, you know, at the beginning of my Christian journey. In your life, were there any particular texts that, like it were, lit up and that really spoke to you?
Well, one in particular was 1 Timothy 2:5, when you're talking about a call to prayer. There shall be only one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. When you line that up, you talk about lining things up. And I know in this church, we honor Mary. But she's been venerated to levels that I have yet to see, and I don't think are in Scripture. And they're talking about praying a rosary. It doesn't line up, and that's been the subject of many debates, and there's been a lot of spins and being told that you're wrong, Steve, and by family members, and I have to defend and stand my faith. Sometimes I've said some things that might have been offensive, but it's not going to change how I feel. There's only one mediator. There's only one sinless person that was sent down to pay our sin debt in full, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ.
I think it's so simple that if you pick up a Bible and you read in the Bible, you see that people pray only to God.
Mm-hmm.
There's no prayer or addressing anybody else except God.
Yeah.
We pray to the Father, and we pray to Christ Jesus in and through the Holy Spirit, but there is no addressing of human beings in prayer in the Scripture.
Yeah.
And actually that is called necromancy, calling up the dead.
Mm-hmm.
So it's while Mary is a wonderful example,
a great role model,
blessed among women forever,
mm-hmm.
Truly a Bible believer, truly one saved by God's grace. She said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior.
Yeah, and then the question you would say is, does a sinless person need a Savior?
Yes, well, you're not supposed to say that in the Catholic Church, but she called God her Savior, and obviously she was saved, and truly a gracious person, and pointing to Christ Jesus. But in the Catholic Church, she is exalted. I could read, for example, paragraph 969 from the New Catechism of the Catholic Church. It says, taken up to heaven, she did not lay aside the saving office, but by her manifold intercession continues to bring us the gifts of salvation. Therefore, the Blessed Virgin is invoked in the Church under the titles of Advocate, Helper, Benefactress, and Mediatrix. Here, Mary is spoken of as mediatrix, that is, a feminine mediator.
Yes.
in mathematics, 1 and 1 is 2.
Yeah,
and right. If there is a feminine mediator and a masculine mediator, that's 2. The Bible says there is one mediator between God.
Absolutely.
And man, the man Christ Jesus. And this is really hard. I know for Catholics, but it's absolutely clear in Scripture. And in Scripture, we only pray to God. We do not address any human being.
They get very offended by that. They get Roman Catholics get very offended by that. Because, again, that it's like this. If you're taking a multiple choice question and you say there's 4 choices, but there's only 1 answer, you can only circle 1 answer. When Bible-believing Christians worship, there is 1 authority. When Roman Catholics worship, there are 3 authorities. There's the Bible, there's canon law, and there's the Book of Catechism. And if you get into it in detail, a lot of what's in canon law and catechism sometimes could even contradict the other. But as far as this call to prayer, 1 Timothy 2:5 makes it very clear. And the other thing, too, Richard, is when did Jesus ever glorify his mother in the Gospels or in the New Testament? When did he ever glorify her? I can't remember him ever, exalting.
Yes, when a woman glorified Mary from the crowd, and blessed are the womb that bare thee and the paps that gave thee suck. He said, blessed rather are those who hear the word
That's
of God
right.
and keep it.
Because they're my brothers.
Which was true for Mary. She did hear the word of God, but she was like other believers who have heard the word of God and kept it. So Christ Jesus took the veneration of Mary and said that blessed rather are those, but not blessed in the sense that we pray to them. We only pray to God. The Catholic Catechism goes way beyond anything we would ever think of in its exalting of Mary. I'd like to read from paragraph 2677. The Catechism says, by asking Mary to pray for us, we acknowledge ourselves to be poor sinners, and we address ourselves to the Mother of Mercy, the All Holy One. That is quite horrendous, that a human creature could be called the All Holy One, capital letters. There's only one All Holy One. And that is God.
You and I understand that, but you know what their spin on it is? And again, this is all fresh with me. Their spin on it is, but we're not, when we pray, it's what's in our heart that counts. We don't pray with bad intentions. We're not looking to disrespect anybody. What does anybody care what we do in prayer? Isn't it our own business? What's in our heart is what counts. I'm just... Again, playing the advocate.
Yes.
Yeah.
And then they will use the word, say, we venerate, we don't worship.
Mm-hmm.
And they say there's hyper-veneration for Mary, there's veneration when you pray to the saints, and there's worship when you pray to God. I knew that because I was trained with the Jesuits in Ireland, and I knew that distinction. Now, the scripture says we just do not, we honor one God, and we invoke him alone, and that we bow down to God alone. So the description of worship is prayer and bowing down to. In Catholicism, there is prayer to Mary. She's called the All Holy One. We acknowledge ourselves as poor sinners, and we address ourselves, that is, we talk to her as the Mother of Mercy, the All Holy One. That is pure and utter worship.
Mm-hmm.
If you call it veneration, it's just using a different word. It's like a man would say, well, I don't commit adultery, I just have an affair. He just uses a different word. This is just using a different word. It is actual addressing somebody in prayer and like bowing down to the statues of Mary, which the Pope does and Catholics do. That is worship in a biblical sense, and that's what is forbidden. Now it's difficult, and I know it's difficult for a Catholic viewing, but these things have got to be said, and I thank the Lord that you as a very ordinary Catholic, Steve, have seen these things, and that you're trying with deep respect and, you know, to share these things, and that's our object. We're trying to share these things because that's where we were. You were for a lot of your life. I was for 48 years of my life.
Yeah,
22
yeah.
as a priest. So this is we're trying to do it with a respect that we pray is of the Lord.
It's funny you mentioned with Mary the spin that a family member put on interceding is the wedding reception at Cana when they ran out of wine, when the host of the wedding reception ran out of wine. They say that Mary interceded, the disciples went to Mary and interceded, and Mary went to Jesus and said, "Wine, woman, what does that have to do with us, that the time hasn't come?" And they relate Jesus turning the water into wine to a call to prayer. And it has absolutely nothing to do with that.
Yes, yes.
Has absolutely nothing to do with
yes,
that.
Yes, yes. And if somebody talked to Mary then when she was alive, that's totally different than talking to her after she's left this world.
Yeah.
And we may ask somebody who's alive on this, you know, somebody at the church to pray for us in the name of Christ, but we're not calling up the dead. We're not addressing them in prayer, which is what is forbidden in the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Did you have any difficulties as a youth going back again to your youth, and then when you started attending Mass after you were married and you went back to Mass and going to confession? Did you have any difficulties with confession, Steve?
I really only went, I believe, once before I got married, because I guess it was supposed to. And I probably, before I renewed my faith and became a born-again believer, I probably went maybe 3 times in the last 14 years. Yeah.
So how did you find your going to confession? Was it something that...
There was one time that I had a nice conversation and confessed, but, you know, really, and got a few things that were on my mind off my chest, but... I mean, I probably could have gotten the same results talking to, you know, anybody, really. But I felt comfortable in that forum. It was more, you know, the confessing of the sins wasn't the importance of being there. It was just to bounce a few feelings off the priest, and he was very helpful. Do I think it's necessary as I sit here right now? Absolutely not. He's just another man. He's a man that... has taken on the oath of celibacy. I still think it's a godly thing to do, but he's just another man. One should be able to intercede through Jesus and pray to God through Jesus to confess their sins.
Yes.
So I don't believe the priest.
You don't see any man having power on earth to forgive sins.
Absolutely not.
Yes, yes. It is God alone who forgives sins.
Absolutely not. I know the Catholic Church uses them as their commissioned lieutenants, or, you know, low-ranking commissioned officers, so to speak. But I certainly don't realize that.
A difficult topic, but I think something we've got to address. I remember as a priest, I would face the people, and I would do the usual things with my hands and say, "Pray, brethren, that my sacrifice and yours be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father." And everybody would reply, "May the Lord accept the sacrifice from your hands to the praise and glory of the same for our good and the good of all His church." We were there to offer sacrifice, and in the third Eucharistic prayer I would ask the Father to accept this victim, pointing down to the bread and wine, which, you know, we said was the body and blood of Christ. We looked upon the Mass as a sacrifice, and Christ was the victim, the same victim on the cross, only now in a non-bloody manner. Did you have difficulty, or was this paramount in your mind that the Mass was a sacrifice? Do you remember the words that I said there? Do you remember those words? And how do you think now about the difference between when you go to your church on Sunday, to attend a Bible-believing church, a service on a Sunday, And how would you contrast that to going to Mass?
Tradition versus truth, I guess, when you think about it. Again, this is all due respect, but with all due respect to Roman Catholics that go to church every Sunday, I know when I went, sometimes the sermon would be good, but I knew if the sermon was kind of wishy-washy and the hymns weren't hymns that I personally, you know, that I didn't personally like, it's like, okay, the rest of it is pretty much just tradition. I was never a devout Catholic. I was one that pretty much played follow the leader and repeated whatever the congregation repeated. And again, I hope that doesn't come across crass or disrespectful, but I just have to speak the truth. I believe that a divine miracle was taking place when the priest raised the host and the wine. Absolutely not. I didn't really believe the Lord was present at that time.
Yeah, well, that's utterly different in my life. Of course, I was trained in Ireland, and I think the Irish and those in Croatia and Poland and Slovakia, those nations in Europe, we were better trained than the American Catholic. Mm-hmm. That's why I'm interested in interviewing you, because you are coming. You're the ordinary Catholic, whereby we were the extraordinary ones. You know, the
yes.
European Catholic is much differently trained, and we had it drilled into our head that we were receiving Christ's body, physical body, his soul, his divinity,
mm-hmm.
that this was Jesus Christ, and that was drilled into our minds. And I was a bit taken aback when I came here to the United States to find that the ordinary Catholic is not that conscious of the teaching of the Catholic Church, and in actual fact needs a lot of education to understand what Catholicism is.
Oh. I mean, if you think about it, you go to most Roman Catholic Church, Bibles are not in the pews. They're not in the pews. I mean, how out of the ordinary is that? And, you know, it's funny, we talked a few minutes ago about Jesus turning the water into wine at Cana. At least it states that the water was turned to wine. At the Last Supper, there's no mention of anything being turned into body and blood. That's how I interpret it. I know maybe some Bible-believing Christians don't look at it the same way, but, it's a covenant.
No, I think what you say is really important. The word is in Greek, this is my body,
mm-hmm.
Is not ginomai, changed or turned into,
mm-hmm.
Which was the word that was used at Cana in Galilee. So it's not that the substance is changed.
Mm-hmm.
It represents the body of Christ. In that sense it is, but it is not changed into. There's a distinct Greek word, and so what you bring up is important. And then the scripture says, as often as you eat this bread, that's after the words of institution, showing that it is bread after institution.
Mm-hmm.
The Catholic Church says it is really the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that is difficult, but it's got to be faced. Just look at the fact that if it were the body of Christ, if this round white host were the body of Christ, then it would be a lie, because Christ is not bread.
Mm-hmm.
It would be a living lie.
Mm-hmm.
And that would be utterly utterly unfitting for Christ Jesus to be something that he really is not.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that because it is not him. It's utterly a contrast to his body, really is him. That is, the fullness of the divinity dwells in him, like it says in Scripture. His body actually displays,
mm-hmm.
and it's the only substance that can display his divinity.
Mm.
The brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, in the words of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. But a piece of bread being Jesus Christ, That is inanimate. It can't talk, it can't walk. It is lesser form than the animals.
Yes.
And to say that Christ Jesus is a piece of bread would be a living lie if it were a fact. And that is utterly, utterly offensive to the person of Christ Jesus. Now, we try to say these things delicately because it is rather difficult, but it has got to be said because many people, you know, believe this, and it's sad that a lot of the American Catholics that are often called cafeteria Catholics, you know, they pick and choose, don't really choose this one.
A la carte.
Yeah, a la carte.
It's more like it. That's a very interesting issue, not to get off what we're talking about, but, you know, most Catholics I talk to, they'll subscribe to certain teachings but won't subscribe to other teachings, and you should either subscribe to it all the way or don't subscribe to it at all. I know somebody who I guess it was Matthew 5:28, as far as what Jesus was talking about, when the writer was talking about adultery, he who even looks at a woman with lust. And I have a couple of single friends that said that can't apply to me. You know, I have natural desires. Well, you know, it's written in the Word. again, they'll subscribe to what they want to subscribe to. They'll go to confession before Easter, before Christmas, but, you know, kind of wave it the rest of the year.
Yes. So it's really that the average or the ordinary Catholic needs to be educated.
Mm-hmm.
At least here in America, needs to be educated what Catholicism is. And I would recommend maybe that people read the catechism of the Catholic Church and see just what the Catholic Church teaches,
it's
so that
they would
begin to realize just what the differences are. On our webpage that will be given at the end of our screen, I have a chart called Thy Word is Truth, where I give the topics in the center, the main topics of the Christian religion, and on the left hand side I give the Bible verses that show what these topics are and how the scripture explains what are the main things that to do with grace and faith and the authority of scripture alone. And then I give on the right-hand side the official teachings of the Catholic Church, and a lot of people have been helped by that chart.
Yes, and I saw that chart before we sat down, and I would say to anybody who is looking at this message, I would say if this is really starting to get your attention, go to Richard's website, because this is a wonderful evangelical tool. It will really bring a lot of fogginess up. There's a lot of things that might hit home, but the truth is the truth.
Yes, I'd like to get to a real basic thing. I see you have your Bible there on your knee. As a Bible believer, you believe what Christ Jesus said. Thy word is truth. We are not to think beyond what is written. This is what the Apostle Paul said. We are not to add to what God has written. It's the last commandment in the book of Revelation. And the Apostle Paul said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly equipped for all good work. The scriptures are utterly sufficient.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Steve, I think you had intimated this earlier on. It is quite sad that the Catholic Church looks to its own tradition. You had mentioned the Catechism, the Code of Canon Law.
Yes.
This is really tradition. And I'd like to read what the Catholic Church says in paragraph 82 of the Catechism. They say, as a result, the Church does not derive for certainty about all revealed truths from the Holy Scriptures alone. Both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence.
Mm-hmm.
Now, can you see how that could be possible? Now, we're talking about something at a very high level.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, your love for the Word of God. It's like your love for your wife.
Mm-hmm.
You know? This is at a distinct level. This is not just
talking...
Well,
it's more important than the love for your wife.
It is. It is probably the highest level.
Absolutely.
Because the Bible explains the mind of God to us. So this is really high level.
Mm-hmm.
So where it says... both scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of love and devotion. That is rather shocking.
It's shocking. I think most Protestant people would say, who gives them the right to write something, and what's to stop somebody else from putting a book together with their own traditions? There is only one truth. That is the Word of God. I think a lot of Roman Catholics feel like they're the major leagues of worship because of all the tradition that you see on TV, because of the robes, the stained glass windows, the burning incense. I know that people look at there's people that I've talked to, family and friends, who look at this way of worship as like comparing the minor leagues to the major leagues of worshiping, because a priest is of a higher law. It's like, we're better than you. You're just an offshoot. Where all we're doing is being what we are, Bible-believing Christians. We're not putting our own spin on things. There's certain chapters and verses that are entitled A Call to Prayer, etc. So it's the same Bible. And I think I was reading one of your pamphlets, and I hope this is on your website too, so people could see what Roman Catholics will find when they read their Bible. In other words, don't just take our word for it. Take a look at, you know, line it up with your verses too, and you will find that it's different than tradition. It just is. And anything else, you can't spin off of tradition and just write your own laws in and expect people to just, I hate to say buy it, but subscribe to it. And again, when I got called on by the Lord, I started researching these for the first time. And as I said to you earlier, I'm kind of ashamed of myself for just taking things for granted. I don't blame the Roman Catholic Church. I blame myself for just going to church. But I knew something was missing in my life. So I don't believe that, again, as far as the tradition, it doesn't line up with the scriptures. It doesn't line up with a lot of what's in the Old and the New Testament. And as far as what I would suggest, again, to the people, get on Richard's website, line it up yourselves if you're really curious and have even a partially open mind. And I think you'll find that there are big differences. Again, tradition is one thing, but when you go to a Bible-based Baptist or most Protestant churches, you will find that when you go to church on Sunday, you're going to study the Word of God, which is not tradition. It's the Word, and I'm very proud. I'm very proud to be born again, and I always look forward. I've always said, as a person that loves to play baseball, I said one day I would love to be able to go to church and look as forward to going to church as I do when I go to play my baseball games or go to work out or something like that. And I can honestly say, praise the Lord, for the first time in my life, I look forward to going to church on Sundays because I'm getting an education, and there's nothing that's the most important thing that I could do in my life.
Yes, and where the scriptures are exalted and where the Word of God is not put as equal to anything else, it's unique. It's unique. It is absolutely horrendous to say, as the Catholic Church does, that both scripture and tradition must be honored and accepted with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence. Mm. That is putting the traditions of the church on an equal basis as the written word of God.
Well, because I think the Roman Catholic Church believes that they're a spin-off of Jesus and the disciples. I mean, they say that Peter's their first pope. And, from what I've seen, that's just not true.
Yes, when Christ said, to Peter after Peter made his profession of faith. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Peter had said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that was the rock.
Mm-hmm.
That was the revelation that the Father gave to Peter.
Mm-hmm.
That it wasn't given by flesh and blood. It was my Father in heaven, Christ said. That was the revelation that was the rock.
Mm-hmm.
That is the essence of the gospel, that God reveals
mm-hmm.
his word to us in the scripture. And it's the same Holy Spirit that reveals to us that we are sinners and that we need to repent. And I think we should come to that, Steve, because it's really important. We have people viewing here and they hopefully are getting interested that you know, that you, a very ordinary Catholic, have been found of the Lord. And it is possible, and it is the command of God that we all trust in Christ Jesus.
Yeah. Very ordinary.
Yes.
When you say ordinary, I thought I was conscious, but boy, I realized that while the Lord was very close to me, looking over me, I was very far away in my thoughts, because I used to be the type of person who's okay. And I think a lot of people go to church on Sunday, chalk one up in the scorecard, "I attended." But you want to know what it comes down to? I mean, the Lord is omniscient, knows all of our thoughts ahead of time. He knows, you know, if just because we're there physically doesn't mean that we're, you know, really into it. If you're, and I would say this to anybody, if you're going to church on Sunday thinking that you're storing up works or treasures in heaven, and I say this with try to say this with as much gentleness and respect as possible, I know in the long run I wasn't fooling anybody. So it's almost like if you feel like you're going to church because you feel obligated, my advice to you would be don't go. Because if your mind is just going to be divided and you're going to be thinking about what's going on later in the day and you feel like you, again, there because of guilt or obligation, I would just say don't go. Because the Lord knows our thoughts ahead of time. He knows what's in our heart. And, you know, to chalk up one for the scorecard or for just to, you know, have exposure and to have people see you, that, you know, in the overall journey, that really is very lukewarm and virtually meaningless. And I think a lot of Bible-believing Christians would agree with me on that. We don't profess to be better than anybody. But what it comes down to is, and I know the Bible says it's never good to be lukewarm. So I was one of those people who just really took it for granted.
Yes. Now to come where the rubber meets the road, you know, the ordinary Catholic person looking, Christ tells us that this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent.
Mm-hmm.
We are personally to believe on Christ Jesus whom the Father sent. The Apostle Paul says God commands all men everywhere to repent. We are commanded to repent. And it's hard. I think the most difficult thing is to repent of religion. You spoke about your parents. You're still being Catholic even though they didn't go to Catholic church.
Yes.
They didn't attend. And that's very common. They're not going to change. They're born Catholic, die Catholic. You know, they're not going to change. They don't go to Mass. They don't go to church. They might send their children to church. But they're not going to change. And that's the very thing that God commands all men everywhere to repent. And to repent of religion. Because religion is a bondage that holds us. It is trusting Christ personally and personally alone.
Yeah,
that is where freedom is. If the truth shall set you free, you shall be free indeed, says Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
We are not looking to any system. We're looking to Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone. We have just about 2 minutes left, Steve, and I'd just like to ask you as we conclude the program, what would you say to the precious Catholic person there watching us?
Quite simply, that our time on here on earth is like the snap of a finger. It's just a dot on the map. We will not be here long, whether we live only a few more weeks, a few more years, or whether we live a full life here on earth. What we do here is the spring training for eternity. The Word of God is, and the Holy Spirit has convicted me. I try to crucify my flesh every day. I try not to think of myself, although we have human tendencies and desires. But what it comes down to is, when you worship, whatever church you're going to, especially if it's the Roman Catholic Church, or any church for that matter, do the teachings, you have to ask yourself, do the teachings line up with what is in the Word of God? And like one of the pamphlets that Richard has, and I hope it's on his website, what Roman Catholics discover when they read their Bible. What's in your Bible? Are you searching? Are you searching for the truth? Are you not getting enough spiritual nourishment at your Sunday Mass? Do you believe that the host and the wine is turned into a divine miracle? Is that a divine miracle is taking place? Do you believe that it is necessary to have another human being born of sin, like a Catholic priest, forgive you of your sins? Or do you truly believe that you could intercede through the Lord Jesus Christ and pray to God directly? Again, we as Protestants and Bible-believing Christians, we honor Mary, but Mary was not sent down to be scourged and to carry a cross and to pay our sin debt in full for all time. There was only one person, as 1 Timothy 2:5 says, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. There was only one mediator between man and God.
And Christ Jesus, yes.
And Christ Jesus.
Well, Stephen, I have been thoroughly edified by your testimony, and I pray that the Lord would use it. And for you, precious viewer, look to Christ Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to Him and Him alone, and know the joy unspeakable. Cry out that the Holy Spirit would convict you, and then get on your face before God and say, yes, I trust on Christ alone, on the authority of His Word alone, and I give glory and praise to you, God alone. And we thank you for viewing. All praise to the All Holy God, that He would be glorified and that many souls would be saved, like our precious friend today, Steve Visconti. Thank you so much, Steve.
Thank you for having me. It's a privilege to be in your presence.
Thank you. Praise God.
All right.
Thanks for listening. If the Lord touches you, we'd love to hear from you. Visit our website at www.bereanbeacon.org. Goodbye, and God bless you.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."